eyes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for your provision in it. And thank you that, well, it's hot outside. We got working air conditioning in here. You provided amply for us. I'm so thankful, Lord, for all that you've done, for all that you have, that you've given us, for the things that you're doing in each of our lives. Open our hearts, Lord, to hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking this week about y'all, and something occurred to me that hadn't before. And I don't know, and it hasn't always been true, but I just got so excited when I realized it. Every single person that is regularly attending our services right now is actively engaged in doing something that benefits somebody else. And y'all know how rare that is. I mean, I just have to brag on y'all just a little bit. Because that is not a common thing. And I know we're just a small group of people. It's easier when you got a small group of people. But that just makes me all kind of happy to realize that. So keep it up. Keep up the good work. And I have no doubt that your faithfulness is going to result in the Lord blessing you and blessing this body. What that looks like, I can't begin to say, but I look forward to finding out. Because we learn early on. We learn the word can't pretty early on. And when we're little kids, well, yeah, there's a lot of things we truly can't do. But it doesn't take us long to catch on to the idea that if I say I can't, somebody might do it for me. And we have to be trained out of that. Because most things we can learn to do. Wise parents or teachers will help us overcome the idea that we can't. I'm very thankful that I had parents like that and that most of my teachers were like that. I had one that used to say, can't, never could do anything. But sometimes, though unfortunately, can't gets reinforced. Either by adults that are behaving badly without Jesus, we just do things wrong naturally. And even with him, we're still learning sometimes how to do things right. Well, all the time, really. We're still learning how to do things right. And when you're dealing with disability, that adds another layer. And it's not that people are necessarily malicious. They may mean well, but they assume you can't. And when everybody around you assumes you can't, you start to think, well, maybe I can't. They don't know what can be done. And it's hard, though, to unlearn that when it's introduced early and reinforced throughout our life. It becomes woven into our thinking. And it's often accompanied by or transmits amplified fear. We become afraid because we're always told we should be. But we've already said can't can also be a convenient thing. If I can't, I'll never have to. And it becomes a comfortable place to be, a comfortable place to hide. Well, I can't, so Somebody else has got to do it for me. I can't often means I won't or I don't want to. And, you know, sometimes, I confess, sometimes I'm even tempted by that. And people will believe you, especially if you have any kind of physical challenge. You say you can't do something, they're more than willing to believe that, oh, you probably can't do that. But we shortchange ourselves, and we cut ourselves off from so many opportunities. We all have things that we truly cannot do. None of us is all powerful. Only one person gets that title. God is that person. But did you know that there are even things that he can't do? Well, wait a minute. You're preaching heresy here. What do you mean there's things God can't do? Well, the scripture tells us this. God cannot be contrary to his own nature. God cannot be other than who he is. His own nature defines him. Being himself the very definition of truth, he cannot lie. And Titus 1:2 tells us that. Also, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 tells us that. It's impossible for God to lie. His words carry creative power. If he said something that wasn't true, it would automatically become true. It's impossible for God to lie. So, yeah, there's something that God can't do. But you know what? That's a good thing. We want a God like that. Anything else, you got chaos. Actually, nothing else works. You can't have creation without a God like that. Anything is true because he said it. But disability does add more to our list of can'ts. There's no denying that. But for all of us, the list is longer in our minds than it is in reality. So we need to dethrone King Kant. Don't accept his dictates from other people telling you what you cannot do. Don't accept them out of your own mind without question. Satan may be whispering them in your ear, but you don't have to listen to it. Because you need to remember this above all. Remember from where your strength comes. Your strength comes from the God of the universe. Is there ever room for can't when your power source is the creator of everything that is? Our passage today comes from the book of Philippians. I'm kind of going to pull from several places in the book and in the chapter as we go through this, but our focal passage will be verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in abundance. In any and all things, I have learned the secret to being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, of course, that contains 4:13, which is probably one of our Christian favorites, right? We got that on our bumper stickers. We got that on our slogans. We got that on our T-shirts. We like that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's absolutely true. But we do need some context. Now, you know, I've talked about cherry-picking scriptures before. And you might be okay now. You all right? I get that, but you don't have to pick it and throw it on the ground and stomp all over it, do you? But no, I promise. I'm gonna pick the cherry, but we're gonna make a pie out of it. So let us continue. This is written, and we talk about this a lot too. This is part of a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And generally, when we read a letter from somebody, we read the whole thing. We don't read just bits and pieces of it. But due to the constraints of our format here, we're kind of forced to do that and kind of fill in the blanks as best we can with the format that we have here. This letter was likely written from prison, probably in Rome. And first chapter of Philippians tells us that in verses 12 and 13. He seems confident of his release, and yet he also seems equally content if he should have to die for the cause of Christ. He says to live is Christ and to die is gain. 121. He goes on then to encourage unity and humility in the first couple of chapters, warning against false teaching and heresy in chapter 3, and then giving us some instructions for how to live well and how to live positively in chapter 4. Now, for our verses that we're focusing on, he's writing from a place of need. He does have some needs, and the church has responded positively to meeting those needs. Our favorite verse here is in that context of I've learned how to be content. I've learned how to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself, and the reason why I can be content is because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it does say all things. So what does that mean? Paul has given us here the tools to commitment. The tools to contentment. And by doing so, he has cleared the way for I can. Because a lot of people, when you think about the word contentment, a lot of people hold that word in contempt. Well, you're just content. You're satisfied. You don't need anything else, and you'll never have any drive, and you'll never strive for anything. You're just content with whatever you got. And that's the way they think. But contentment is not the same thing as complacency. What that describes is complacency. I don't care what happens. But when we're discontent, it clouds our thinking. We're thinking about the problem instead of thinking about the solution. We're all wrapped up in whatever it is that's causing our discontentment. And so we're not even free. We're not free to consider and to make changes because we're wrapped up in the problem. The road to success leads through unity, humility, joy, trust, and right thinking. Let's start with unity. Now, beginning of chapter 4 addresses a specific issue. Or Paul is wanting a couple people to get along. And he had more to say on that if you looked earlier in the book. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. It's chapter 2, verse 2. So we work toward the same goals. Corporately, we work toward the same goals as a church to benefit God's church. And then individually, we work toward goals that, yes, benefit us, but also benefit the whole body. When we're in harmony with each other, we can help each other. Because we're not fighting, we're not working against each other. And that's where the humility comes in. Paul says, and that's another thing that we've studied from time to time, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Chapter 2, verse 3. And this is something for both, as we help each other along, it's something for both the helper and the helpee to keep in mind. That nobody, in neither case is one owed something. The one that is doing good does so out of love. The one that is receiving also does so out of love and with a thankful heart and a willingness to be part of the process, and then to take out of what they have, whatever that is, and give it somewhere else in return. When we're prideful, when it becomes all about us, and this is something the Lord taught me years ago at a low point in my life, He showed me that I had a pride problem. I'm like, what do you mean? I got nothing. I got nothing. I got nobody at this point. Well, I had my family, but you know how we think sometimes when we're not thinking right. I got nothing. I got nobody. What do you mean? What have I got? I got nothing to be proud of. The problem is not what you have. The problem is what you have in your heart. It's the attitude of the heart that leads to pride. It's self-centered. It's a self-focused thing. But selfishness leads to disunity. You know, there are some cants that are valid. We talked about that. One of those cants that are valid is that we cannot function properly alone. We need our community alongside us. And we have to be willing to be a part of that community. Paul said, let your gentle spirit, your graciousness, unselfishness, mercy, tolerance, and patience be known to all people. That is a Amplified Bible reading of chapter 4, verse 5. Joy. What does joy have to do with it? Well, we just sang over and over again, what? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's out of this same passage here, 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in what? Not in the... Well, there's another place that says rejoice in all circumstances, so I want to be careful how I put that. But it's not, yay, I'm so happy these bad things are happening to me. It's, yay, I am so happy that I have a God who's bigger than all of this. That I can be absolutely certain that He is doing something bigger than what I can see. And that the end of this is going to work out for my good. That is how we can rejoice in all circumstances. That's how we can rejoice always. And what is it we're rejoicing in? We're rejoicing in the Lord, in who He is, in who we know Him to be. He is a good God. He is a holy God. He is a God who loves us and who has called us His children. Oh man, that is reason to rejoice. And I'm preaching to myself here too, because y'all know me. I'm not a happy, happy, happy person. And, you know, the best I can do most of the time, somebody asks me how you're doing, okay. I ought to be saying, I am blessed. I am more than okay. I'm a child of the King. I'll get there. Might take a few years. Praise God. But it takes the focus off of ourselves, puts it on Him. Consider who He is, the holy creator of all that is. Consider what He has done, beginning with salvation, spilling His blood on that cross for you and me. Consider what it means that you are heir to all of His promises. Now that is reason to rejoice in the Lord always. Another passage says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We used to sing a little chorus back in the day. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, where did that come from? That comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Now, you need some context around that one too. They'd come back to Jerusalem. They'd been allowed to come back from their captivity. And they were rebuilding the city under Nehemiah. And Ezra, the priest, had just read the law. And so they've come to the realization now, we are toast. We have totally messed this up. And people are weeping because they know the law and they know where they stand. But he says, no, this is a good thing. Now you know. Now you know you can do right now. You have it laid out before you. You know who your God is. This is not a time for weeping. This is a time for rejoicing. The joy comes from knowing the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord shows us the path to life and reveals the goodness of God. And because we know the goodness of God, we can trust Him. And we can heed the words of another one of our favorite verses here in this passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we truly learn to trust Him, there's no room for fear. Fear can be more disabling than the worst condition you can have, because it locks you up, even though you might be able to do what it is that is before you, but because of our fear, we don't, and we hold back. Now, one of my fears is in dealing with people. I especially if there are people that I don't know very well, if they come to me, I'm good. But if I have to go to them, if I have to pick up a phone and call them, if I have to get a hold of a coworker and ask them for something, man, I struggle with that. Y'all scare me. I'm sorry, but that's just the way I am. Lord is working on me. But that's always been a challenge for me. Now, how many things has that kept me? How many times has that got in my way? How many times has that hurt me more than any challenge I might face with my vision? Because I didn't take the initiative, because I didn't reach out, because I didn't make that connection, because I waited 2 weeks to ask for something I could have had on the first day, because I didn't want to talk to somebody. Fear does not come from the Lord. We are told in another passage in that same passage here that we've been looking at, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. His peace is a barrier to fear. If we're living in the peace of God, we know there's nothing that can touch us. Does that mean bad things don't happen to us here on earth? Absolutely not. And in fact, we're promised the opposite. Jesus told his disciples, man, they're going to beat you. They're going to throw you in jail. I'm going to do all of this stuff for you because you believe in me. But we know that what we have is far greater than anything that happens here. We know that this is all preparation for an eternity that's greater than you can ever imagine. And he knows your needs. He knows your needs. He knows your shortcomings and faults. He loves you anyway. He's got your back. There's no need to fear. Go do what he said to do. Go do what he says you can do. Now, you can't do it without his help. That's a given. But if he tells you to do it, you can do it. We got to get our thinking right. He goes on to say, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, anything that is praiseworthy, these are the things we ought to dwell on. These are the things we ought to think about. What you think on influences your choices. If we dwell on what's wrong, it'll grow. You know, whatever you plant, you've heard people say this before, whatever you water, whatever you cultivate is going to grow. It will begin to warp your perception. And it will begin to warp your picture of reality. You'll begin to accept the unacceptable. And it will lead to feelings of helplessness. And it is likely to overcome you. But you need to overcome it instead. Dwell on what's good, and you'll find joy. You'll be strengthened, and you'll want more. And you'll find that you can increase the good. Paul's secret, he holds himself out here as he's writing. He holds himself up as a model. And we can look at that, and you know, most people, if they say, I want you to follow me and do what I do, we kind of look askance at that. Who do you think you are? It takes a pretty well-grounded sense of who you are to be able to say that. But I got to thinking about that. And really, we all ought to be able to say that. We all ought to be living in such a way that we can say to others, do what I'm doing. It works. I'm following Jesus. Follow me because I'm following Jesus. Then we'll both be following Jesus. We all ought to be able to say that. Paul is joyful in the midst of circumstances that could eventually get him killed. And eventually he is martyred. He's content wherever God leads him. And it is by the strength of Christ that he's able to do that. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so, can we really do all things? Well, yeah. Now, there is a caveat there. Provided that where there are things that he wants us to do. Whether that is a specific assignment that he has given you. If he's told you you're going to do something, like he told me when I was just a little boy, you're going to be a preacher. I don't know how many times I doubted that, especially as I got older. Stuff started going wrong, and I thought, oh, I must have just wanted to be like my daddy, and I thought I heard that. But if he gives you, if he tells you you're going to something, you better know that you can do it with his help. Things we know that are in his word are, that are right. He's already told us we can do those things. He wouldn't give us commandments we can't keep, again, with his help. Looking after our own support as much as possible. He told us to do that. Caring for others. He told us to do that. Sharing the good news of the gospel. He definitely told us to do that. But there are some things that don't fall into that category. If it's a selfish thing, if it's all about us, well, his strength is probably not going to be supplied for us to do that. If it's contrary to God's word, well, there's no question. Now, that's not one of those all things. If we have presumed that something is the Lord's will that we haven't asked him about, or that we're not willing to submit to him, well, there's probably not strength for that either. And I can take you to some places in the Bible where people did that. And ended up in some serious trouble. Now, what I've done here today is draw some principles. But I always feel a little bit, I'm not sure what the word, I always feel like I'm not doing a service to the text and what it's really communicating. And I tend to avoid messages like this, but I've drawn some truth out of this that is really truth and doesn't violate anything that Paul is saying here. But I still feel the need to point out that I haven't tried here to provide a complete exposition of everything that's in this letter and what Paul is really trying to communicate. I've only tried to draw some truths out of it that we know are here. Paul has made several points here that are not necessarily connected in the same way that he did it in Romans, but still, it's a letter and it all flows together. But the principles are principles I really believe will make a difference in our lives if we'll follow them. They'll smooth our path and remove unnecessary conflict, unnecessary obstacles. If we will strive for unity of purpose, then we'll find the help that we really need. If we will refocus our thinking, we'll find it easier to be able to go forward and do the things that he has called us to do as we reflect on the truth and we reflect on what is good. And if we remember always that God is our source, we truly can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All the things that really matter. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've given us yourself. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us, through your word, everything that we need. We hold on to that. We cling to that. We ask you to teach us, as you promised that you would, so that we can go forward and preach the good news of your salvation to the people that you have put in our path. In Jesus' name, amen.